Good morning.
Good morning.
Anybody else feel people-y today? I need Jesus. Every moment, every hour, every second.
Yeah.
Praise God we have him.
Amen.
Yeah. He's here. He's here. And he's good. Amen. And he has a wonderful love and care for his people, and he came and went to that cross to reverse a curse that we deserved for our sins, the curse of death, and he came to reverse that and give us life, and he came also for us to have an abundant life with him. And part of that is to heal and to strengthen and to give us the wisdom we need in our foolishness. And I am so, so thankful to the Lord this morning that he has given healing and strength to our sister Roxanne. It is so good to see you. But we have others who are still sick, and many, you know, all of us in some ways, we just don't know that we need healing, physically or mentally or emotionally or relationally in some way, financially. I don't know, man. I think probably every way. We all just need Jesus. So we're going to pray for a minute, and I do want to remind you, share those prayer requests. Come in early. You know, Dale and Trudy and others are hanging out at the table waiting for somebody to come and say, would you pray with me? You know, there's so many of us here that just, we love to hear that invitation. And you know what is going to happen a lot of times? If you come up to me and do that, I'm going to say, and you pray for me. Because I've got areas that right now I'm just insufficient and I need the Lord. So don't be bashful to share those prayer requests with each other. Share them in the moment. Share them on those lists. And I want to go ahead and just throw this out because I'm going to forget later probably. Your bulletin has office hours for me in there this week. I'm going to be out of the office pretty much all week. But that doesn't mean don't reach out. You've got my number. It's in the bulletin, the church number and mine. If you've got a need in the moment, I mean, if I can pray for you or talk with you and help you, please, please get a hold of me. Call or text. That's why those numbers are there. So let's pray. And we'll dismiss the kiddos here in a moment. Lord Jesus, thank you so much for that wonderful song of praise in Isaiah 26. And the promise that we find in the midst of that song of praise, Lord, that you will keep in perfect peace those who are steadfast, whose thoughts and minds are fixed upon Jesus, and that you will give them peace because they trust you. God, thank you that your word reveals that you are a God who creates and sustains and saves and redeems. God, you know us. You know, there's so many ways this morning that we desperately need to fix our whole being upon you and to receive of you today. God, there are people walking in darkness and death today and in sin, God, and we need your light. We need life from you today, God. You know, there are people here today that, God, you brought them because they need sight. Because in their situation, God, they can't see you. Jesus, would you use your word today to impart life to those who are in death, to give sight to those who are blind, to give words to those who are mute and don't have the words to express who you are to them, God. For those who need ears to hear today, Jesus, would you give us those ears? Cause us to hear your voice in our deafness. Lord Jesus, we need to see you today. We need your spirit to fill us with a knowledge of Christ. We need your Spirit to fill us with trust in you and not ourselves. We need your love. We need your grace. We need your power. We need your wisdom, Lord. We confess we are so insufficient in ourselves. Jesus, we need your hope today. We need obedience today. We need your provision, Lord. Not only for ourselves, but so that we can proclaim who you are. The way that you want us to, God, not in an ugly way. Help us, Lord. Lord, we pray for those who can't be here today. For whatever reason, Lord, God, we pray that you would minister to them across this town, in their homes, in the hospital, God, that you would reach out to each one. And for those who are here too, God, would you love on each one in the way that they need it, Lord, and bring that healing? We ask in Jesus' name. Amen. I meant to pray something about the kids, but it was probably implied in there somewhere. God, be with the children and the teachers. So we're going to go ahead and dismiss for Kids Church. Ninety-9% of the time, these are tears of joy. So, just so you know, it's something if you know, maybe be thankful for that, because it's usually something I'm thankful for. If you're a history buff, or if you are of American history, or maybe you're into poetry, Henry Wadsworth Longfellow, the Paul Revere's Ride poem. Does anybody remember that from school?
Yeah,
I think like some generations, you had to memorize that. That was, you know, part of history. Yeah, that Midnight Ride. I want to just read a couple stanzas from that for you this morning. It's based on historical facts. It's not entirely accurate historically, but it's pretty close. Listen, my children, and you shall hear of the Midnight Ride of Paul Revere. On the 18th of April in 1775, hardly a man is now alive who remembers that famous day and year. He said to his friend, "If the British march by land or by sea from the town tonight, hang a lantern aloft in the belfry arch. Of the north church tower as a signal light, one if by land and two if by sea. And on the opposite shore I will be, ready to ride and spread the alarm through every Middlesex village and farm for the country folk to be up and arm." Paul Revere was a watchman. Paul Revere was a man who, because he loved his fellow colonists, because he feared the British army and what they would do when they marched against the colonists, he wanted to sound an alarm, to recognize as quickly as possible that there was a danger and to spread word of that danger. And so popularly, we say, well, he rode on his horse and he yelled, "The British are coming, the British are coming." And if you see different movie renditions of that event, that's usually what was said. He actually wrote about the events of that night. That really actually all happened. His words weren't that. He actually said, "The regulars," which is the word for the British soldiers. He said, "The regulars are coming. The regulars are coming out of Boston. They're marching against the colony." And then he sounded the alarm. He wasn't alone. There were other men who were with him who also sounded the alarm. And he wanted the Massachusetts militia to have a heads up, like, it is time to come out. Come out with your arms and be prepared. And that was right before the Battle of Lexington and Concord, right at the very beginning of the Revolutionary War. And Paul Revere was a hero. He put his life on the line to do that. He was actually captured later. Paul Revere, if he had been concerned with his safety or his comfort, he wouldn't have gone out and sounded that alarm. If he was concerned about being popular, you know, you can imagine, you know, something strikes you as significant and you decide, you know, it's midnight, but I'm just going to, like, if you could do this, if you have the technology, I'm going to call everybody, you know. I'm going to wake everybody up. And maybe some people are awake, but there'd be people who want to hear that phone call at midnight. And there's going to be other people who are really upset. They do not want you to wake them up at midnight. They got to be at work at 5 a.m. or whatever. And there were people probably who were complacent or apathetic who just thought, you know, maybe they were loyal to the British. Almost all, everybody there considered themselves a British citizen. There were some who were rebels. There were some who were not. There were people who probably didn't care to hear that message. In the book of Luke in chapter 3, verse 7, John the Baptist, John said that there were crowds coming out to be baptized by him. And he said to them, and this is a people from all across the spectrum. Some of them are repentant. Some of them are opposed to his message. Some of them don't even care. They just think, you know, John's a freak. Let's go see the freak show. You know, the guy's dressed in camel hair and he's eating locust and honey. He's a cosmic weirdo. We've got nothing better to do. Let's go see John. All kinds of reasons. You know, people have come out. Some went out to be baptized by him. But he said to them, he said, "You brood of vipers, who warned you to flee from the coming wrath?" And it's interesting to me because they all had different issues. They're all coming from different places. And yet he says, for all of you, here's kind of the root of the problem. You're all a brood of vipers. You're sinners. He's saying you're all, whatever reason you think you came here, you're all sinners. You need a savior. You've got a sin problem. You're a brood of vipers. And he preached this warning of the need for repentance. You know, today, all sorts of people across the spectrum hear the message of the gospel. And that's the mission of the church, is to share that truth of the gospel, that Jesus has left us here in part with a mission, that we take the gospel to the world, to everyone, to our family, to our neighbors, to our coworkers, to everybody, that we disseminate, that we take that message of the gospel out there to people who some want to hear it and some really don't. And they're going to respond all kinds of different ways. But here's the basic message. You know, for people who are still lost in sin, the message is God is coming. God is coming. Amen. He came to save, but he's coming back to judge. And he is coming with wrath against sin. Repent. Turn away. Receive his mercy. Receive his grace. But the message also for believers is God is coming. Live in such a way that you are not ashamed at his coming. Be ready. You know, make straight that path. Be ready for his coming so you can rejoice when he comes. I think maybe the basic message for everyone is, wherever you are, whether you're a believer or a non-believer, completely submit to God with whatever you find yourself in today. Because he's coming, and he's going to hold everybody responsible for what we did with him. A.W. Tozer, wonderful quote, and this is in your insert in the bulletin. I think he was right. He said, "God being who he is, God being who and what he is, and we, human beings, we being who and what we are, the only thinkable relation between us is one of full lordship on his part and complete submission on ours." Every human being needs to completely acknowledge God as God in every way. Today we're going to look at Ezekiel chapter 3, verse 16, if you turn your Bibles, please. And this, if there's a heading in your Bible, it may say something like that this is where God appoints Ezekiel as a watchman. I'm going to give you probably an overly simplified definition of a watchman, but a watchman for our purposes, spiritually speaking, a watchman is somebody who has been given the word of God, spiritually speaking. Again, we'll talk about historically what that meant. They have received God's word for a purpose. They have received God's word for a specific purpose. In ancient times, watchmen, unlike today, you know, we are fairly safe, fairly comfortable. But back then you had city-states and you had cities with high walls because there were constant threats of attack. And so they would have men that they called watchmen, and put them up in the highest parts of the walls of the city to keep an eye out. Not only from danger on the outside, like an enemy coming to attack and sounding the alarm, the enemy's coming, but looking for weaknesses in their own defenses, saying, hey, somebody left that gate unlocked. Somebody left a window open. There's a danger, you know. And so they had this knowledge. They would have this information. And God also appointed watchmen for the protection and warning of his people, spiritually speaking, because there were dangers, specifically sin. And so God would send a watchman in order to give a message of judgment, a message of repentance, a message of hope, that God forgives, turn to him, but also a warning that if you don't, he does discipline. I know sometimes it's hard for us to navigate the grace of God and the judgment of God, but they do coexist. And so I want to say to you today that there is a timeless truth that Christ came to save sinners, and he loves sinners. He loves you exactly where you are and who you are. He died for us while we were still as lost can be. And yet he is holy. And he has holy standards, and those standards do not change because he loves you. And he holds us accountable. In our text today, and we're not going to be able to unpack all this, but God gives four scenarios here regarding the wicked, regarding the righteous, and regarding the watchman, regarding Ezekiel and his message that he gives or doesn't give, and how it's not only those who hear the message who are responsible, but the watchman's responsible as well, to share the light they've been given, to share the truth they've received from God. And God will hold those accountable who have a word from God, that they must share it. I do want to acknowledge, too, there is overlap here between the nation of Israel, the Jewish people, and having a watchman, and the people of God today, and we have God's word, and we have responsibility, and there's overlap, but there's differences, too. We are not the Jewish nation. And we need to understand that these are people who are under the old covenant, and their obedience to the covenant with God, I mean, there were life and death consequences for them. Okay? We are under grace. We're under the new covenant, the blood of Christ.
Amen.
But there are consequences to our actions. There is truth here that we need to let resonate with us today. You know, our salvation, we have the righteousness of Jesus. That's imputed to us. He took our sin, we receive his righteousness. So we're not talking about a matter of you must perfectly walk out what God says or you're not saved. That's not the point. And we don't want to confuse those two things, the old covenant and the new covenant. But God disciplines his children. And we need to understand that. So God's always a God who holds us personally responsible for things, even though he has grace and mercy. He chastises his children that he loves. So, okay, for continuity, we'll back up a couple verses here to verse 14, where we left off last week. The Spirit then lifted me, Ezekiel said. The Spirit then lifted me and took me away, and I went in bitterness and in anger of my spirit with the strong hand of the Lord on me. I came to the exiles who lived at Tel Aviv near the Kebar River, and there, where they were living, I sat among them for 7 days, deeply distressed. Verse 16. At the end of the 7 days, the word of the Lord came to me, Son of man, I have made you a watchman for the people of Israel. So hear the word I speak and give them warning from me. When I say to a wicked person, you will surely die, and you do not warn them or speak out to dissuade them from their evil ways in order to save their life, the wicked person will die for their sin, and I will hold you accountable for their blood. But if you do warn the wicked person and they do not turn from their wickedness or from their evil ways, they will die for their sin, but you will have saved yourself from the consequences of not speaking out. You will have saved yourself. Again, when a righteous person turns from their righteousness and does evil, and I put a stumbling block before them, they will die. Since you did not warn them, they will die in their sin. The righteous things that a person did will not be remembered, and I will hold you accountable for their blood. But if you do warn the righteous person not to sin, and they do not sin, they will surely save or live because they took warning, and you will have saved yourself from those consequences. The hand of the Lord was on me there, and he said to me, "Get up, go out to the plain, and there I will speak to you." So I got up and went out to the plain. And the glory of the Lord was standing there, like the glory I had seen by the Kebar River, and I fell face down. Then the Spirit came into me and raised me to my feet. He spoke to me and said, "Go shut yourself inside your house, and you, son of man, they will tie with ropes. You will be bound so that you cannot go out among the people. I will make your tongue stick to the roof of your mouth so that you will be silent and unable to rebuke them, for they are rebellious people. But when I speak to you, I will open your mouth, and you shall say to them, 'This is what the Sovereign Lord says.' Whoever will listen, let them listen. And whoever will refuse, let them refuse, for they are a rebellious people." There are some details here. There are some mysteries here in reading through this that we'll save for other conversations. We just can't go there today. There's too much. But I do want to recognize a few things. And there are some things there that are figurative that God's saying, not necessarily literal, and we can unpack that later if you have questions. But the first thing I want us to recognize today, God warns us because he loves us. God gives people warning through his word because he loves them. Proverbs chapter 3, verse 12 says, "Whom the Lord loves, he disciplines, just as a father disciplines the son in whom he delights." Who does God love? All of us. Amen. Does God love you? Can you raise your hand if God loves you? He will discipline you. He disciplines those he loves. He disciplines us for our own good. And yet there are times that I probably argue this to myself. Maybe I know better than to say it out loud, but you know, I might think, well, Jesus came. Jesus lived a perfect life. Jesus obeyed flawlessly. Jesus went to the cross. Jesus paid for everything. And I thank Jesus for doing all that for me. Therefore, I can do this thing that I shouldn't do. Have you ever done that? Have you ever rationalized for the temptation and the sin? And I have. And I have people frequently that will express that same thing to me. But the thing is that the work that Jesus did on the cross was to free us from sin, not to free us to sin. Amen. And that's just truth. And I know that's hard to hear, but it's real. 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 24, the Word of God says, "He himself bore our sins in his body on the cross so that we might die to sin and live to righteousness. By his wounds you have been healed." God warns us to turn away from sin and turn toward him in repentance because he loves us. Because he loves us. A second thing to recognize today, God expects us to disseminate or to spread, to proclaim, to publish his warnings. When God speaks truth about the need to turn away from darkness and the need to turn away from a life of sin and self and to turn to him in repentance, he expects us to share that. When he says, if you don't do that, if you don't receive that payment I made, I am coming back and you will answer for your... He expects us to share that message. You know, it is great news. What Jesus did is great, wonderful, good, beautiful news of the grace and the love of God, but there's bad news too. That if you don't receive that grace and you don't trust in Jesus, it goes very badly for you. And even for those who belong to Jesus, if you persist in turning back towards sin, he'll discipline you. And we need to share that unpopular message. I need to hear that unpopular message. mean, there's times, you know, I've been on both ends of that conversation, speaking with somebody, and just in the moment where God gives conviction and discernment, and you just know, man, there's something off in what they're saying. Their heart is this far from turning away from God in some way. And you know he's laying that heavy on you because you've got to speak up and say something. It's hard. Because you don't want to lose a friend. You don't want to make a loved one angry with you, and you know they're probably going to be angry. And maybe it's the 10th time you've had that conversation. But God expects us to share truth that he gives us and for us to receive it from others. He wants us to warn and to receive warning because he loves us and to share that. God warns us through his word because the danger is real. The danger is real. You know, there's the obvious reality. If God sets a watchman upon the wall, why would he do that? Because there's an enemy. You know, when God gives his word to his people and says, you need to share this and warn them of the wrath to come because it's coming. Because there is real danger of people dying in their sin. There's real danger of the consequences. And we don't see that sometimes because that judgment's delayed because of God's mercy. You know, I think about Ephesians 6 where God talks about having the full armor of God. Having that sword of the Spirit. You know, having that because we have a very real, very dangerous enemy who is spiritual. There are principalities that do not like followers of Christ. There are powers that rage against our salvation. There are even people under the influence of those powers in this world who promote false teaching, who do anything they can to trip up the people of God. And the Bible says that even for us, even for those who are the church, our hearts can be deceitful. You know, our own hearts can lead us the wrong way. There are real dangers. And so God says, I give you my word so that you will walk in it. And there's a danger when you don't. A fourth thing to recognize today, it is the Word of God that is at work within us. The Word of God is at work within His people. In 1 Timothy chapter 3, starting in verse 14, the Word of God says, but you must remain faithful to the things that you've been taught. You know they are true, for you know that you can trust those who taught you. You've been taught the Holy Scriptures from your childhood, and they have given you the wisdom to receive the salvation that comes by trusting in Jesus Christ. All Scripture is inspired by God and is useful to teach us what is true and to make us recognize what is wrong in our lives. Amen. It corrects us when we are wrong. It teaches us to do what is right. God uses it to prepare and to equip His people to do every good work. The Word of God, applied by the Spirit of God, is at work within His people. It is working in us today. In Colossians chapter 3 and verse 16, God's word says, let the word of Christ richly dwell within you. The New Living Translation puts it this way. Let the message about Christ fill your life. Let it saturate every part of your life. Fill your life. The Amplified Translation puts it this way. Let the spoken word of Christ have its home within you. Dwelling within your heart, within your mind, permeating every part of your being. We need to invite the Word of God to saturate our thoughts, our emotions, our words, our actions, everything in our life, to have its full work within us and to guard our hearts, to keep watch over our hearts. With all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another with psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs, singing with thankfulness in your hearts to God. That's what the church does. That we have not only a message with our mouth, we have a message with our life. You know, we are to speak the Word of God, but we are to show the Word of God. We are to show this is what it looks like when it lays hold of your thought life. This is what it looks like when it lays hold of your marriage. This is what it looks like when the Holy Spirit applies God's word through somebody in their workplace. This is what it looks like when you're deciding how to spend your time and how to spend your money and how to live out being who you are in the neighborhood when the word of God has its way in your life. And the people of God are to not only share truth, but to show it, to demonstrate it. A fifth thing to recognize today, the responsibilities of a watchman. And again, for our purposes spiritually today, we're talking about those who've been given the word of God. God gave his word to Ezekiel, and he said, here's what I want you to do with it. God has given us his word, and he says, here's what I want you to do with it. There's some obvious correlation here. First of all, a watchman is to know and tell the hour. A watchman is to know and tell the hour. James 4:14 says, you are a mist that appears for a little time and vanishes. We're not here long. When I was 16, I was fueled to do remarkably stupid things because I thought, I'm going to live forever. You know? Because at that point, you kind of believe that. But then you live and you say goodbye to enough people that you care dearly about, and you realize, you know, those people that I thought were going to be here forever are gone, and I'm not going to be here forever either. And it's flying by. I'm just a mist. I'm here such a brief time. And Isaiah 40, the Bible says, the grass withers, the flower fades. When the breath of God blows upon it, most certainly all the people are like grass. When you understand how short your life is, I mean, like that, it's over. When you understand that and you understand that God is sovereign and supreme over everything, it adjusts your actions. It makes a difference. When you start esteeming the time, when you start understanding and knowing we're here for a moment, and this unsaved sibling of mine is here for a moment, this unsaved spouse is here for a moment, they don't have much time. They need to hear about Jesus. It's a good motivator for a watchman when you understand the time. And we need to tell people, Jesus is coming back. Time is running down. There is not much time left on the clock. This world needs the gospel. When you know that time is short, you help people understand. You tell the hour. You begin to live for the glory of God. You start paying more attention to what's going on in your own heart when you understand, here in a flash, I'm going to stand before him. My heart needs to be focused where it should be. When I think upon the brevity of life, I mean, I spend more time in prayer. It's humbling. I start understanding that my next breath comes from him. And it really ratchets up my courage to tell people about Jesus. A watchman must warn when something isn't secure. Another responsibility of the watchman. A watchman needs to give warning when something is not secure. If there is a door unlocked in the gate, if there's a window open, the watchman has a duty to say, you're putting yourself in danger. Don't do that. Close that door. As spiritual watchmen, God wants us to do the same thing. He wants us to lovingly, graciously help people understand that action is, you're putting yourself in danger. I'll just give one example. In my old life, as a sin addict, we all choose, you know, different flavors of sin. I like to drink back in the day, alcohol, and had drug abuse issues. And I had people that cared about me enough to say, it's going to catch up with you soon. You're putting yourself in danger. And not only physical danger, but I had people tell me, do you know what you're inviting into your life with those drugs? Do you know the spiritual powers of darkness that you are opening a door for to come in and wreak havoc in your mind and in your life by the choices? You are putting yourself in incredible danger. And they were right. They were telling me the truth. As people who have the Word of God and understand the truth of the Word of God, and I'm not just picking on that type of sin. I mean, it goes to everything. You know, maybe it's living for a career. Maybe it's living for money. Maybe it's pornography. I don't know. Whatever it is. Whatever the idols are and the lies are, we put ourselves in danger. And we have to tell people, you're taking down, God wants to give you security and safety in your life, but you're leaving the door open. We have to warn people. A third thing to understand about the responsibilities of a watchman must give a report. A watchman must give a report. In ancient times, a watchman would not only warn people about dangers, but they would also go to the magistrate, the king, the lord of the city, whatever it was, and they would give a report. They would say, hey, here's the good things that are happening. We've got adequate forces here and here where it's needed. We've got coverage over the different shifts of the watch. You know, they report the good things that are happening, but they'd also report the bad things. They'd report everything. I think in the same way God wants that from us. As we live a life of praying without ceasing, as people who have clarity because we have the Word of God and the Spirit of God, that we go to Him daily with a report. God, hear our praises because I see these ways that I see this going on in this life. I see this going on. There's so many good things happening that I'm seeing. And we go back to God and we praise Him for those good things, but also that we go and say, but this, here's an area where the enemy is going to take somebody out, Lord, and you know it, and I see it. God help them. And we pray. We take those to the throne of the King. We make a report every day. The passage today, it ends with something that maybe is a bit surprising. God makes Ezekiel stay home and be quiet for a time, for a season. He later has him speak. I want that to be true for me, because sometimes I can be obnoxious with the Word of God. You know, I think about, and I pray about it a lot, God help me to share, and there's a lot of scripture that I use to pray this back to Him. God, help me to speak up and proclaim and share Your Word. And sometimes He's like, I'm waiting for You to pray that I would keep You quiet. You know, there's times that I need the Holy Spirit to help me to shut up, not just to speak. Amen. Right? Because there's times my flesh is going to get in the way, and I may say something that sounds biblical, and maybe it even is, but in the moment, if I'm being obedient, I need to be quiet. And sometimes it's only the Holy Spirit that's going to keep me until He fills my heart with what He wants me to say. With what He wants me to say. And His timing for saying it. And usually when that happens, there's not an arrogance. There's a humility. He's broken me with whatever that message is. Because it probably applies to me too. But we wait on Him. Excuse me.
We wait on Him
to fill our hearts with His love, with His grace, with hope. If God leads you to share a tough message with somebody, share it with hope because He's a redeeming God. And he's bigger than whatever that issue is. And he can reach in and save them just like he saved you. So we pause and we wait on the Lord to, by his Spirit, to give us that hope and that joy and that love that motivates him. And then we humbly share what he gives us to share with somebody. And it's always, if it's from him, it is always going to be in alignment with his written word. Always. There's no exception to that. He will never contradict his word. And at the end of the day, God doesn't call us to be successful. I think this is one of the intimidations that our flesh, where I trip me up, and I think it's one of the things maybe the enemy even uses, which is, you're going to fail. You're not perfect. You're gonna say something. You're going to mess up. You're a hypocrite. You're this. God doesn't call us to be successful. He just says, give the message I've given you to give. Be faithful. Just trust me. This is what the sovereign Lord says. Whoever will listen, let them listen. Whoever will refuse, let them refuse, for they are rebellious people. God says, listen, just share the gospel. Just share the word. Don't worry about the results. If they have ears, they'll listen. If they don't, they won't. That's not on you. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you for sending your Son, full of grace and truth. And thank you, Lord, that powerful message applied to our hearts by the Holy Spirit has brought us to salvation. And thank you, Lord, that you tell us that in this season that we're here, in this church age that we're in, until you return, God, that you want us to share that message with everyone. Not just with words, not just with religiosity, but with changed hearts and changed lives, showing the reality. And Lord, thank you that we don't have to be perfect practically, because it's not in ourselves, Lord. It's in you and the message. That we don't save anybody, Lord. You are the one who saves. So God, help us to take that same love and grace and truth that you have given us to the whole world. Mm-hmm. Starting with our Jerusalem, starting with home. And Samaria, and the ends of the earth, Lord, to our communities, to the outlying communities, to our state, and beyond, God. And we know that the power of that is you breathing life into it, Lord. It's not ourselves. Lord, thank you for the joyful news that Jesus is coming back. But we know in that, Lord, you're telling us we don't have as much time as we think we have. And we need to tell people. We need to speak truth. We need to speak truth to each other in the church, in love. We need the truth of your word to guard our hearts, but also to help each other with that. Thank you for giving us brothers and sisters, Lord, who are crazy and enough to confront and say, I love you enough to get in your way today a little bit and to pray with you and to do so lovingly, but I'm going to speak truth. And thank you, Lord, that even as we encourage each other's hearts, Lord, with that, you want us to go to places that are uncomfortable and maybe dangerous in some way, and to open our mouth when you have given us something to say. Wonderful message of good news of Jesus Christ. God, we pray. Break our hearts for those who don't know you yet. Help us to continue in prayer, Lord, and to not grow weary. Help us, Lord, to continue believing that you don't delight in the destruction of any wicked person, God. You are a God who wants to save. And you care so deeply, deeply enough to send your Son to a cross to redeem our lost loved ones. So God, keep us on our knees. Keep us reaching out in faith and in hope that you are going to lay hold of them in a way that only you can do. That you are a God who brings life into death. And that those who are walking around today, God, who are just spiritual zombies, that you delight in making them redeemed children. Lord Jesus, I'll just speak for myself in this. No matter what it costs, Lord, no matter what it costs, for us personally, Lord, help us, help me, Lord, to keep sharing that gospel message in Jesus' name. Amen.